Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay, greetings everyone. Just like to say hello to everyone, all those who are online and all those who are here. Just good to see everyone, and just go ahead and give this over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor, and Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, O Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for your long suffering, your patience, your forbearance. Thank you, Lord God, for your kindness. Oh, Lord God, for you are so gracious towards us, O Lord. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Praise God. Well, why don't we go ahead and go to number 3 in the hymn book. And it's called I Love to Tell the Story. It's an old favorite, one of my favorite, and I hope you like it. And just give this time to give praise and glory to the Lord. Amen. He's wonderful. Amen. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all the golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus.
Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seems hungry, thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.
Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord God. Praise God. How about we go to number 163 today and sing I Need Thee Every Hour. 163. I Need Thee Every Hour. You know, you get into the Word of God and you feel His presence and you realize how much you need Him. Yeah. Amen.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee, oh I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord God. He's good, isn't he? Merciful and gracious, kind. Because of that, we should turn our eyes upon him. And I'm sure you know what song that is, number 128 in the chorus. 128 in the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yes, it is. Amen. Glory and grace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to know Jesus more and more. And one day I'll be able to say, I shall know him. I shall know him. How about you? I know you know him now, but I want to know him even more. If we could go to 111 in the chorus. I shall know him. I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. I shall know him. I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. Praise God. Amen. Glory to the Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wherever we go, we can know that he will be with us, and we can know him. Whatever we do. Amen. Well, real quickly, I'm just going to take up the tithes and offerings, and then we'll pray. Amen. We'll have Shirley come up. Amen. Okay. Well, we have several people that are out sick, and maybe we should go ahead and pray for them. And anybody have any prayer requests online or even here, please feel free to raise your hand. Sister? I guess so.
Yeah.
I guess so.
And salvation.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
Amen. How important is that?
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we bring up Diane's dad, Lord. Oh, dear God, we pray that you'd get a hold of his heart.
Yeah.
Talk to him and speak to him, Lord, in the night watches, oh Lord. I pray that you would bother him until he can't stand it no more, so that he would get on his knees and cry out for repentance, oh Lord, for forgiveness. Because, Lord, we know, Lord, that ultimately that you just want people to repent and to acknowledge you, Lord God, to live for you. I pray that you would do that for him and that you would also heal him physically. That you would take away the rash and the swollen joints and the dizziness and the sleepless nights, Lord God, but that you would heal this man and help him overall, Lord God. We pray for him now. We lift him up with hearts of faith and hope, believing, trusting, Lord God. In one accord and one agreement, we pray. Lord, we also lift up Jane, Lord God, for her pulled her muscle in her shoulder, Lord. We pray that you would heal her too, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, I pray the blood of Jesus over her too. Not only Diane's dad, we pray the blood of Jesus over him. We also pray the blood of Jesus over Jane. Lord God, pray that you would heal her arm and shoulder, Lord God. Take away that pain, whatever it is, whatever the root cause of that. I pray that you would cause that thing to come back together and be healed in Jesus' name. We pray under the blood in agreement, one accord. Lord God, we pray for Gordon who fell. And Lord God, that he would be better now, Lord. That you would help this man to rise up again, that he could walk and he could walk without pain, and that he would be well, and you would heal him under the blood, we pray in Jesus' name. Help this man, Lord God, to be healed, we pray. We pray the blood of Jesus over him. We, Lord God, also pray for Vicky Joe, Lord God, that her back would come in alignment once again, and she would be made well. She would be healed. Whatever the root cause of that issue is, Lord, we pray that you would heal that thing, Lord. You'd cause that to come in alignment with the Word of God. That it would line up straightway. So that she could take her trip, Lord, and She would be pain-free, Lord God. I pray that you would help her. In Jesus' name, under the blood we pray. Oh, Lord. Lord, I pray for my own dad, too. That you would help him in his surgery, too, Lord God. You would heal him. Save his soul. Save my mom and my dad as well, Lord. That they would come to know you as Lord God and Redeemer as well. Under the blood we pray in one agreement, one accord. Pray for Shirley's shoulder, Lord God, that you would heal that shoulder altogether. Once again, let it line up with the Word of God to be totally healed, set free, delivered as well. Lord, we pray the blood of Jesus over her shoulder. she could be once again able to freely play the piano and to work and to walk and to do as she used to do, Lord God, before that injury. But now we speak life and healing into her. Life and healing into Gordon, Vicky, Joe, Jane, and Diane's father. And into my own mom and dad. And that my brother Danny would be set free from drinking. Oh, Lord. We pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, under the blood. Amen.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're a few number here tonight, but we know God is here. We know he's our help and our strength, that strong and mighty tower that the righteous run into and are safe. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, praise God. I do thank God for his wonderful help. It just seems like we've just had a lot of falls this winter and, oh my, all kinds of setbacks and situations. But yet here we are tonight to give thanks to the Lord and to worship him and to bring forth his word. I've not been up here for a while, so it feels a little strange, I must say. But let's go before the Lord in prayer and just ask him to help us here. I thank God for his mercy. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we could come before you, Lord, knowing that you do all things well, knowing that you hear our prayers, and God, that you are not far off from any one of us, Lord, but that you are nigh unto us. Oh, God, and that we can reach out and even touch you, Lord, and God, we can believe you, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you give us faith here tonight, Lord. Give us faith. Oh, help us to grow, Lord. Help us to get to those greater places with you, Lord, that higher ground, Lord Jesus. And God, I just ask, oh Lord, that you'd be with me as I bring forth this word, Lord, that you give me words, Lord. And oh, Jesus, oh God, oh Lord, that you could instruct and lead us, show us, God, oh Lord, for the hour is late, oh God, oh Lord, it's full of sin, this world, and strife and problems, Lord, and oh God, you know all things, but God, we pray that you'd be here, Lord, and that you touch us afresh, Lord, oh God, that you put faith in our hearts, oh God, that, oh God, the Son of God come with healing in his wings. Oh, Lord, to lift us up, to bring us to that place where we need to be, Lord. Oh, God, to draw us nigh unto you, Jesus. Oh, God, we need you, Lord. And I pray, oh, God, that you come with, oh, God, against every stronghold and everything, oh, Lord, that would try to set us back, Lord. And we do reach out to you in faith, Lord. Oh, God, holding on to your promises and believing you, Lord, for the hour is late. We need you, Jesus. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Oh, God, we lift up your word. Oh God, give us words, Lord, that edify and exhort. And oh, help us, Lord God, to get to that place, Lord, even comfort, Lord, whatever all we need from you, Jesus. Oh God, you know what we need, God. Be our strength and our song. Be our salvation, Lord. Be our high and mighty tower. Oh God, teach us, Lord, to lift you up and to, oh, worship you, Lord, with all the heart, soul, strength, mind, strength. Oh God, help us, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, in your precious name, Lord, we need you, God. Take us to that higher ground. Take us to those heavenly places, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God, make us what we ought to be in you, Jesus. And help us, Lord. Oh, God, be here, Lord. And with all those online, those that will hear this, God. Oh, God, we need you, and we pray in Jesus' name, asking you for strength, for words, oh, God. And, oh, God, that you would be here, Lord, to direct this. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I'm not sure, but with the Lord's help, I may get to do two chapters tonight. We're going to turn, first of all, to Jeremiah 19, and we'll see if we can do 20 as well. But we'll call it the broken bottle and the burning fire. And so, with the Lord's help here, let's go to Jeremiah 19. And I do thank God; He's really helped my arm. I think I must be at least three quarters well with arm. I can lift it up on my head now. It's, you know, it's getting there, and He's helped me a lot. I was able to dress myself today and do all kinds of things like that, so not too bad. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so here we are in Jeremiah 19. As we left off there in the last chapter, we were seeing Jeremiah going down into the potter's field, and God had asked him to do this very specific thing to, you know, God used specific things here to make word pictures and to illustrate how, in the sight of God, Israel looked. And it's quite something. I know in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, we noticed that Jeremiah, as he went down to the potter's house there, and watch the potter as he was working on a vessel of clay, that vessel didn't work so well. It didn't turn out so well. It was all marred, and it was no good. It wasn't of any profit or value at all. And God used that. He wanted Jeremiah to see that specific image so that he could use it as an illustration to show them how Israel looked to them. How they were not profitable, how they could not hold water or liquid or be of any value in the condition that they were spiritually. And again, people sometimes don't see their heart, and they don't know how they are on the inside, and it doesn't dawn on them a lot of times. And I'm so thankful we can go to God's Word, and you know, if we take it to heart, God can show us what we're like inside and how we need to change and things that are disturbing even to God. And so God used that in the 18th chapter for the house of Israel so that they could see how disgusting they were in God's sight. And here in the 19th chapter, we have Jeremiah using an earthen bottle. And let's just go into this chapter just to see just how this bears witness here in this lesson that God is also trying to show, just trying to get their attention, trying so hard to show Judah what they were like on the inside. Sadly, they hardly heard, did they? It just seems like nobody heard from what the references indicate and how sad that was, because God was giving them warning and opportunity to change. But so few, if anybody, took heed. But let's look at this now. And here in the first verse it says, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priest, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. So here he's to go to a particular place. It's in Jerusalem, and we'll be talking, Lord willing, a little bit more about Hinnom. It's very significant, actually. And in this case, Jeremiah was to use an earthen bottle, and with him were to go the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests. So the older men and priests, I assume, went with him as he went down to the valley of Hinnom there. And so it continues in verse 3, "And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." In other words, again, as it's been again and again and again in this book of Jeremiah, God is telling them he's going to bring forth evil. He's going to judge them. And this is going to be so bad that the ears are going to tingle. In other words, this is nothing that you want to hear, really. You don't want your ears to tingle. It's almost like when your teeth chatter or something like that, because you're so full of fear. It's so bad that you can hardly bear it. In other words, bad tidings that they were to hear. And of course, there was a reason for it. And verse 4 indicates the reasons. Because they have forsaken me. And of course, this has been a theme in Jeremiah. They have forsaken me. They have left me. They abandoned me. It's again and again. And they have estranged this place. In other words, they made it foreign. And have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Oh, we're going to just stop here for a moment here. Again, they had forsaken God, and they had made the place that was dedicated to him a special place for the Lord. They've made it strange. They've estranged it. In other words, they've made it foreign. God doesn't recognize it hardly anymore. It's been, made it abominable. And they burned incense unto other gods, whom neither they nor the fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Let's just go to Jeremiah 2 for a moment here. Jeremiah 2, and look at a few verses here. And of course, we read this much earlier in our study in Jeremiah, but here God was saying in the 11th verse of Jeremiah 2, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." You know, how foolish could it be to have something of value, something very precious, and to just to give it up and throw it away, dispense with it. And yet that's what Israel, that's what Judah had done. They had a living God to lead and guide them and to direct their path. But they had abandoned the living God and instead exchanged God for something that was no God at all. Nothing of importance, nothing that could change their lives, nothing that could save their souls. But it says, "But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." They exchanged God for something very unprofitable. In verse 12 here in Jeremiah 2, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know, I've got a cistern down in my basement, and I'll say it's not of value to me. In fact, the other day, Brother Tim was helping me in the basement there, and just looking at that cistern and just thinking how nice it would be if it wasn't there, because it's a broken cistern and it's of no profit. There's, it doesn't hold any water and you can't get to it. The walls are thick and, it's just in the way. If it wasn't there, you could, put a pantry down there or whatever and yet it's a broken cistern and holds no water. So I truly understand that. And besides that, they have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. Oh, you know, it is so precious. The Lord Jesus talked to that woman at Samaria and offered her living waters. And that woman, though she was a stranger to the house of Israel, could understand that Jesus was the Christ. And she wanted those living waters. She wanted those living waters. And there's nothing like the living waters that the Lord gives us. The waters that flood our soul and change our lives and give us hope. Now, those wells dwelling up within us that bring forth eternal life. There's nothing more precious and wonderful than that. But Israel had forgotten the living water. They had abandoned God. They had forsaken him and instead hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. Oh, they were in a very sad state. And I know Isaiah, the first chapter, also expresses God's disgust with Israel and how they had left him for nothing. If you look at the very first chapter of Isaiah, and here is God. You can hear the disgust here in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. And there it is again, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And verse 5 here says, why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. There was no use even to try to discipline them, to chastise them at this point, because nothing that God had done seemed to work. And you know how hard that is? If you're a parent and you have rebellious children and you know you love them and you're trying so hard to guide and direct their lives, but yet they rebel and go their own way. There's just nothing hardly harder than that, to realize there's nothing more you can do. There's nothing more you can say. There's a time sometimes when you just have to leave everything in God's hand and hope that God will somehow talk to them and they'll get right with the Lord. But this was the condition that Israel was in at this point. Creatures know more than that. The ox knows who his owner is. And the mast knows where his bed is, where he can lie down at night. But Israel didn't know. They didn't consider. They didn't care. They'd gone beyond. And how sad it was. Oh, they were a sinful people, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, and they had forsaken the Lord. God wasn't going to deal with them anymore. He was going to give them over to judgment. Therefore, and there is a time when God's chastising ends. There's a time when his patience wears out. And none of us want to be in that place when God gives up and turns us over to judgment. But that was the condition of Israel. They had abandoned God. And also it says back here in Jeremiah 19, they had filled the place with the blood of innocence. Now, I'll tell you, this is not anything to be, oh boy, I appreciate it at all. Because there's a cry. The blood cries out. The blood of the innocents cries out. And at this point, we know that already God was going to judge them because of the sins of Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. And he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And it tells us in 2 Kings, the 24th chapter, that God was not going to pardon. Even though Manasseh went softly before the Lord in the latter end of his life, still what had been done was going to be reaped. And that cup of God's wrath had come to the full. And God was going to judge them because that he had filled Jerusalem with the blood of the innocents. And does God see that today? What has happened today in our own country? We know it's not a pretty story, is it, by any means? Not by any means. There's maybe 335,000 babies aborted every year just by hands of Planned Parenthood. And God sees it. God knows it. He's taken count. He knows every detail. He's heard the cry of the blood that has been shed. And it prevails. You know, back there in Genesis, the fourth chapter, there was some blood that was shed. And the very first murder was committed by the hands of Cain when he killed his brother Abel. There was a cry that came out from that too. And we know that, as it tells us in the fourth chapter of Genesis, that it seems that Cain and Abel were talking. They were in the field, and all at once Cain rose up and slew his brother. And God saw it, didn't he? God knew it. And God came and talked to Cain and said, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And of course, Cain acted like nothing had happened and said, "I don't know. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" But there was a cry that came up out of the ground. God said to him, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me out from the ground." God heard that cry. You don't do sin and get by with it. You can't transgress the Lord's laws and orders and get by with it. Sin has to be paid for. There's consequences to sin. And there was consequences to that blood that was innocently shed. It cried from the ground. And of course, there were curses that were put on Cain, and it was never the same for him ever again. But there was that cry that came out from the ground because he had slew his innocent brother. God heard it. God knew it. God saw it. And there was also a cry in the book of Matthew. There was one that betrayed Jesus. And we know him to be Judas Iscariot. If we go to Matthew 27, there's that story where Jesus was betrayed by the hands of one of his friends, one of his own, one of the 12. And Judas, when he realized what he had done and that they were going to condemn Jesus to death, it tells us in the third verse of chapter 27 of Matthew that when Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. All at once he didn't want that money. All at once he realized that there was something behind that money that he didn't want. It was bloody money and he didn't want it. And he came to them and he wanted to get rid of it. He didn't want it anymore. And he said, saying, "I have sinned that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they didn't care. They didn't care. They didn't, you know, so what? It's your problem. It's your problem, Judas. And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." But it was horrible to have money. The betrayal of blood of innocent man, the Lord Jesus, his friend, his Savior, his God. And all at once he realized, "I don't want this money." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he couldn't bear it, could he? It says, and he went and hanged himself. And I'll tell you what, they didn't know what to do with that money either. The chief priest took that money. It was the price of betrayal. There was blood behind it, and they couldn't put it back into the treasury. They couldn't put it back. It was bloody money, and it was not lawful for them to put it back into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Oh, I'll tell you, the blood cries out, that price of innocent blood. And it says they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. But there is a cry that comes out from the blood that was shed. But I am so thankful that precious blood of Jesus Christ reach us out to save us. And if we read 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 18, it tells us, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Oh, praise the Lord for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that blood that he shed for us so freely that we might be freed from our sins, that we might come to him in repentance and surrendering of our life and give it to the Lord, and knowing that there was nothing that we could do of ourselves and that we were all together unprofitable and unworthy and worthy of death. But yet, he made a way for us. He shed that blood, that precious blood, that perfect Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. No condemnation, no reason to be crucified, no reason to be put before the judge and the jury there. But yet, he did it for us, didn't he? And we were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, I am so thankful. I am so thankful for that blood that Jesus shed for us. Oh, that brings us salvation, redemption from sin. Amen. But old Jerusalem had a problem back here in Jeremiah here. They had forsaken God. They had abandoned him. It made his place, his temple, all of that foreign, estranged it to his knowledge and his ways. And they had filled that place with the blood of innocence. And then besides that, in verse 5, they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. It was absolutely contrary to the will of God. It was absolutely heathen, strictly forbidden. It was abominable. Yet that's what they had done. They had built high places to Baal, and they had burned their sons with fire as burnt offerings unto Baal. Oh my, God saw it. And verse 6 tells us, "Therefore, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." And he said in verse 7, "And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth." In other words, they weren't to be buried. But here it is, that valley of Topheth, there, that valley of the son of Hinnom, it was now going to be called the valley of slaughter. I want to just talk a little bit about Topheth here, just a little bit here. It was located in Jerusalem here, and just very sadly, God's own people had been influenced by the Canaanite people to do something that was so abominable to the Lord and so horrendous even to even consider. But they were sacrificing their children here in this valley of Topheth to gods like Molech or Baal. Tell you what, Solomon too had a problem here. He had built a temple for Molech. Also, we went to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, we would read of that, and there were great consequences with that. God was very upset and angry with Solomon. In his old age, it tells us that he had departed from God, and he had built all these places of desecration for his wives, his many wives, his 700 wives and 300 concubines, and God was very displeased with that. And because of this, the kingdom was rent. After the death of Solomon, we know that the kingdom of Israel split up and it became two parts. It was split. The 10 northern tribes rebelled and went their own way. And God, only because of his promise to David, the sure mercies of David, he allowed Benjamin and Judah to stay for David's sake, and that his lineage would come out of that line. But Topheth was not a nice place at all. It was a place of desecration. And although Jeremiah did prophesy during the times of Josiah, and Josiah had ended these practices, thank God. Josiah had a zeal for the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing that he did. I don't know how much grief it must have saved them, but Josiah did. It was in the 18th year of King Josiah, tells us in 2 Kings 23. It was the time of the Passover, and Josiah began to work to set things straight there. And he began to put things in order there spiritually. And I'm sure it saved wrath from God at that immediate time. It tells us in that 23rd chapter of 2 Kings that there was no king before him or after him that turned to God with all his heart and soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. But you know what? Even though Josiah did that, and it was good because it saved judgment from his time period, but yet God tells us in that 23rd chapter, because of provocations that had already been made by Manasseh and the others, God's wrath was still kindled, and it still was going to be removed out of God's sight. Judah was going to be removed because of past sins that God would not forbear. He would not overlook at all. Oh, how sad it is. But Topheth also, as time went on, it became a dumping ground for refuse and all sort of debris. And in the time of Jesus, it's been described as a place where rubbish was sent. It was an open pit. And of course, just all kinds of ugly things were put into the pit, like decaying food and excrement from humans, and I'm sure beasts and all that sort of thing, and even bodies of executed criminals and other undesirables were dumped there. And after a while, the smell would just reek so badly that it was unbearable. And do you know what they would do? They would set it afire. They would set it afire to try to purify it. But it's still, you could get really rid of that horrendous smell. It was a horrible place. I remember on our trips to New York City, particularly Staten Island, that all the garbage from those five boroughs was taken over at that point, and maybe still is, to Staten Island. And there on Staten Island, there's a mall, and across from it was the garbage area. And wow, if the winds were blowing just right, you could smell that garbage. I mean, even though I'm sure it was buried in all of this and that, you could still smell it. You know, it was unavoidable. And how much more this back here in Jerusalem, this place of Topheth here, the Valley of Hinnom, where they had all their rubbish. And of course, they would then try to burn all this awful decaying matter and refuse that they had just dumped there. But even as the smokes would cover the city, they could still smell this horrendous smell, and it would spread disease and even death as it burned. These fires at Topheth also become known as the lake of fire. And let's also go to Isaiah 30 here to just see how that fits here. Just one verse here. Isaiah 30, here it tells us in verse 33, "For Topheth is ordained of old, Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. And I believe that's a description of the Lord. His breath bringing forth the lake of fire. His breath igniting it like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. And that's ordained of old. Topheth, ordained of old, but that was a place of horrendous deeds. And of course, it is fitting that the lake of fire would be exemplified by that. Of course, the lake of fire, if we go to Revelation, just to glean a few verses here, Revelation 19, it talks about that lake of fire. Oh, it's something to fear. It's something to dread. It's something, oh my, to carefully consider, because it's as real as anything is real. And the Lord is going to bring it to pass. But here in Revelation 19, verse 19, John is saying, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." And of course, earlier in this chapter, we realize that it's Jesus on that white horse. And his children are following also on horses, white horses. And here they are. So here it is. They're gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The armies of this world gather against Jesus and against the saints. And it tells us in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Not a pretty sight, is it? Of course, also, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, we get another little glimpse of it. Verse 11. Maybe we better start with verse... Oh my, oh my. Verse 9. "And they went up on the breath of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about." The same description that we were just reading about in the 19th chapter. "And the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And here it tells us in verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God's final word, God's final judgment. It's real, folks. It's real. It's time to get right. It's time for people to take heed and listen to the warnings that the Lord gave us. You know, I'm so thankful. I know it was a message on the lake of fire, on hell, that brought me to the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. You know, if we don't fear God and realize that he will pour out his wrath, then what hope is there? If we don't get right, if we don't take warning, there's no hope, because this is going to be a reality. It's going to happen. One day it's going to happen. And oh, how we need to fear God and get right, because this is, oh boy, nothing to be laughed at. Nothing, oh, nothing to take lightly at all. It's a lake of fire that burneth forever. And those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be cast into that dreadful place. Oh, Lord, help us. But that all comes out of what is the valley of slaughter here, as we consider Jeremiah 19. And again, it tells us in Jeremiah 19, verse 7, that he was going to make void or empty, of no effect, the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Oh, it was going to be such a place of slaughter that there was going to be just, you know, no more room to even bury the people. They're just going to be left there. And there's other references already that we've considered in Jeremiah, the 16th chapter and also the 7th chapter, which also talk about these very details, how they would just be left out there on that day of slaughter. Verse 8 tells us, "And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof." It's going to be a place of death and astonishment. And the passerbys would look at it and, oh my, oh, this used to be a beautiful city. It used to be a beautiful temple here and good things used to happen here, but suddenly it's desolate, it's empty, it's barren, it's lifeless. And an astonishment and a hiss because of all the plagues thereof. A place of death and slaughter. And verse 9 goes on to say, "And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. They shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straightness, wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straighten them or restrain them." Not a pretty sight, just horrible, even hard to read. I know on the way over here, Sam gave me a ride tonight, and I noticed these details before, but I really didn't even really want to even really get into this. But there's a big controversy going on in the United Kingdom right now because they want to use medical waste to as a form of heat. And also, it's something they're considering also in Oregon, close to home. And I'll tell you what, medical waste isn't too nice, and considered with medical waste are aborted babies. I'll tell you what, it's not too different than this scene here in Jeremiah. Not too different at all. The things in this very land, the things that are happening before our very face at this very moment in this world and in this land. I mean, I'll tell you what, there's hardened hearts. People haven't feared God and they've been given over. And listen, God's going to judge this place. You know, how could he not judge this place except that there be a few that cry out to the Lord and yield their lives to him? This is not a beautiful thing at all. But Jeremiah was told to declare all of this. And as we remember when he went down to the valley of Hinnom here, he had that bottle in his hand. And God told him, break that bottle. Break that bottle. That shows how I feel about Israel. That covenant that they have broken with me. You break that bottle. And it tells us, verse 10, "Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee." Remember the ancient men and the ancient priests went with him there to the valley of Hinnom. And there he was to break that bottle that represented that broken covenant that the people of Israel had broken with God. It tells us in verse 11, "And shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, It would be so shattered in so many pieces that it would be impossible to put it back together again. And it says, they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. So many died that it would consume the place and there would be no more burying space. That's God's wrath. That's God's judgment. And I'll tell you what, that's nothing compared to the lake of fire. That's nothing compared to the wrath that is yet to come. This was just a foretaste of what is God is yet going to do for those that do not heed the gospel and come to the Lord. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God has given us so much. He paid such a dear price that we might be saved. And we have such a privilege to come before the Lord and give our hearts to Him. We can yet repent. We can yet turn our lives over to God. He still has hands of mercy extended toward us and to all those that will fear Him and come to Him in repentance. But how sad it was here in old Israel, because God was ready to pour out His wrath. Verse 12 tells us, thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make the city as Topheth, that valley of slaughter. Tells us in verse 13, and the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Topheth, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Oh, God had seen everything that they had ever done. All the corruption. All the heathen practices that they had embraced. All of that, He had seen it all, and they were going up unto the roofs and burning incense unto the hosts of heaven and pouring out drink offerings unto other gods. Maybe they thought God didn't see that. I don't know. But God did see it. And now it was getting time for that judgment to fall forth. You know, perhaps it doesn't hurt to just review some of this, what God's expectations were. Because I have a feeling there's a lot of people who consider themselves perhaps even to be Christians, I'm sure. And maybe they're reading horoscopes. You know, maybe they look at the stars and try to figure things out. And I'll tell you what, that's an awful way to live. I'll tell you the truth. You know, what a gloomy way to live, to just, you know, look at certain dates and look at the charts and say, hey, well, today I can't go out because everything is against me. Listen, God does not want His people to live like that at all. That's not God's way at all. That's bondage. That's fear. That's the way of the devil. And it's a trap. You know, God makes us free. We know that God is with His people and that He holds us up with His hand and we walk with Him and His promises are yea and amen. But astrology is a means of living under fear and great bondage. And who wants to live like that? We put our trust in the Lord and know if He wants us to do something, He'll go with us and He'll help us and He'll make a way. And you know, there's nothing to fear when your life is in God's hands, but people live in great fear and bondages. And it's very common today. Oh, maybe going to a fortune teller and looks maybe at a crystal ball and tries to tell him what's going to happen next. I mean, listen, if our life is in God's hand, it's going to be okay. You know, we trust the Lord. We know that He knows the way. We don't have to go to a fortune teller who maybe looks for the bumps in our heads and try to make a judgment, or veins in our hands and tries to find a pattern, and you know, or looks at sprites through a crystal ball and tries to figure it out, or reads tarot cards. I'll tell you what, that's not God's way at all. But God's people had fallen into great bondage, even in old Israel, and it was utterly abominable and forbidden by God. Let's just review here a minute. Let's just go to Deuteronomy here a minute. Deuteronomy 7. God had told them very strictly, you know, I'm going to take you into Canaan land, but I don't want you to do the ways of the heathens. those seven nations that were part of the Canaanite nations, I don't want you to follow their patterns at all. In fact, they were to smite them and utterly destroy them and make no covenants with them, nor show mercy unto them, nor to make marriages with their sons or their daughters or whatever all. Because God knew that if they got close to them, if they embraced them, that soon they would be following their practices. It tells us in verse 4 here in Deuteronomy 7, "For they would turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them." In verse 5, "Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire." God wanted them to get rid of all the abominable things and to have nothing to do with it. It was strictly forbidden by the Lord. Everything that pertained to idolatry was to go. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And then as this chapter ends, it tells us in verse 25, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them," nothing pertaining to them at all, not even if there's value here, "nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." And 26 tells us, and this is for today too. Listen, we're not to bring the abominable into our homes. There are things that God despises and hates, and he doesn't want his people mixing with it. He doesn't want us mixing with the world and partaking of their evil deeds. He doesn't want us thinking like them, dressing like them, acting like them. We're to be a separate people. We are a treasure to the Lord. We're a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, all of that, to bring forth the praises of our God. And it tells us in verse 26 here, "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." We are not to be partakers of the cursed things. Things that are sin in all the world should not attract us. We give our hearts to the Lord. We surrender our life to the Lord. And we say, "Get thee hence." We throw away the abominable things, the idolatry, and the things that separate us from God. And we sure don't want to bring them into our homes. "Oh, it is a cursed thing. You shall utterly abhor it and detest it." That's how God wants his people to think. Let's also go to Deuteronomy 18 here. And here it names some of the abominations of those nations that God wanted them to be no partakers with. Verse 9, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." Oh, funny thing. Weren't we just reading about that in Jeremiah? Here they were strictly forbidden to do that, but they were doing it there. "Or that useth divination, or an observer of time, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." A necromancer is one who attempts to communicate with the dead. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so." Oh, praise the Lord. God did want his people to be separated from the world. They just were not to be partakers. And again, that cry comes out, "Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the abominable things, the cursed things." and I will receive you, and I will receive you. I tell you what, it's time for the Church of the Living God to examine herself too. Because I tell you, if old Israel fell into snares and traps, it's entirely possible that New Testament Israel would likewise fall into traps and snares also. But here we learn in Jeremiah 19 that they had gone upon the roofs and they had burnt incense unto the hosts of heaven, poured out drink offerings unto other gods, strictly forbidden, strictly abominable. So then, as this chapter begins to end, Jeremiah came from Topheth, that assignment being done. And this time the Lord sent him to stand before the court of the Lord's house, it tells us in verse 14. And there, as the people would come forth, he was to speak unto them. Verse 15 tells us, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words." They had not listened. They had necks. They had hearts that were hardened. They had not comprehended or been willing to comprehend what Jeremiah was trying to proclaim. And therefore God was going to bring evil upon the city and upon all her towns. Now as it goes forth in the next chapter, we find that there's consequences to Jeremiah standing out there and giving warning here. And it tells us in the 20th chapter, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magar-Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword." And verse 5 tells us, Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Now here it is. There were consequences because Jeremiah had the strength, the fortitude, the obedience to God to stand out there by the temple and declare the words of the Lord there in Jerusalem. And Pashur had reacted. He was the chief governor in the house of the Lord, like an overseer, I presume. And he had put Jeremiah in stocks. And I'm sure it was hard to bear. Here it was Jeremiah having done nothing guilty of that sort of discipline at all. And it says those stocks were at the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So everybody could see Jeremiah. There he was. He was put in stocks. I don't know if both his hands and his feet were in the stocks, but it was as if he was some evil person and had done some terrible disease or some terrible sin. And he says he smote him also. And yes, the next day they let him out. But Jeremiah told him, there's going to be consequences, Pashur, because of this. And your name, therefore, is going to be Magor-Missabib, which means terror on every side. God was going to judge him. In the fourth verse, it tells us he's going to be a terror to himself and all his friends. The consequences of sin here and what he had done to the prophet of God. Oh, God sees it all. And, we are to esteem those carry the word of God very highly for the Lord's sake, for the word's sake. And they had not done this. He should have known. He was a caretaker of the temple. His father was a priest. He should have known that Jeremiah was declaring the words of the Lord. But there were going to be consequences, and he was going to be a terror to himself, to his friends. They were going to fall by the sword. And Pashur was going to see this happen before his very eyes. He was going to see Judah carried away, the people carried away, and the king of Babylon coming in and carrying away the others captive, slaying some with the sword, and delivering everything that was valuable to them, the strength of the city, everything that mattered, everything that was strong, was all going to be delivered over to the Babylonians, it tells us in that fifth verse. All the precious things, the beautiful things in the temple that were precious to God, but also in money value, they were all going to be carried off by the enemies. Jerusalem was going to be spoiled, and they were going to be carried away to Babylon. And Pashur and all that dwell in his house, his whole family, his servants and all, they're all going to captivity, it tells us in verse 6. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried. There thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Oh, all the things that Pashur had declared, God had heard. And it was going to be judged. She was going to be carried away and never to return. Never to return. But here is Jeremiah. He has been shamed in front of everybody. And his spirit is quite broken. It appears to me as this chapter continues. And there's some anguish that I hear in the tone of all of this. Verse 7 says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. They were ridiculing him, scorning him, contempting him. They were all mocking him as if he was a foolish person or of no significance, somebody that just told tales. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. And Jeremiah, it was hard. It was really hard for him right now. He said in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah is saying here in this ninth verse, I just can't do it anymore. I'll have to be silent. I've taken all I can take. I just can't continue with this, Lord. God, they're mocking me. They've made a noteworthy mention of me, and they all just stand there and just score me all the time. But he tells us, but his word, speaking of the word of God, was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, there was something in Jeremiah's heart, in spite of the fact that this was not easy. God had given him a very hard assignment. But yet, it tells us that the word of God was as a burning fire shut up in his bones. And oh, it had to come out. It had to come out. He says, I was weary with forbearing. He couldn't hold it in. It had to come out, and I could not stay. Or in other words, he could not stop. And here it is. In verse 10 it says, for I heard the defaming of many fear. I'm sorry. I heard the defaming of many fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our refuge on him. Tell you what, that's not easy. On every side, they were watching him. They were trying to defame him. Every way they could, they're just watching him to make some kind of slip. And then they're going to report it and just make a big deal out of it, obviously, and prevail against them and just say, aha, okay, now we caught him. You're going to take our revenge on him. We've got him now. He's been declaring all these things, and well, we don't believe it anyway. And this was hard. Jeremiah was at this point where it was really hard to bear. He had been mocked and despised and felt like he couldn't stand it. But yet, isn't it something, that word of God that's within us, that word of God that gives us strength to stand in the evil hour, in the times that are so hard, when you think that you've done all that you can possibly do, yet there is a God that stands with us to hold us up and to give us strength and to give us words in spite of it. And Jeremiah said it was like a burning fire. It was shut up in his bones, and he couldn't help it. It had to come out. In spite of the fact on every side they were snooping on him and watching him and trying to find him in error. But yet he said that God was with him. Look at this in verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Oh, God has seen it all. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins, the emotions, and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. And then, in spite of all the discouragement, he says in verse 13, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hands of the evildoers. You know, when we can worship the Lord and praise the Lord in the midst of conflict, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of discouragement, God takes over. God takes over and gives victory. God gives strength. But yet I know Jeremiah was fighting a battle, and the chapter ends on a rather negative note. It said, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother Mary be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let them hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Oh my, he was fighting a battle, wasn't he? It was raging inside. He was, oh my, knowing conflict. And I think of others. We all go through those moments, don't we? There are times when life is hard. In fact, when is life easy? I just don't think it's easy very often, you know, maybe for a couple hours, a few days, you know. But, you know, for the most part, we're fighting battles. I think of Elijah, another wonderful prophet of God, and how it was, even after a great, great victory, how he was fighting that turmoil inside. You know, he had just brought the children of Israel back to God. I mean, it was a tremendous victory. They had been so far away from God, they didn't even know who the true God was anymore. They didn't even know, and they were just in a bad, bad way when, you know, they didn't know who God was and they didn't know who Baal was. But of course, we know that Elijah went before them, and he said, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And we know who God is. We know who the God is that answered by fire. It was Elijah's God. It was our God who answered by fire. And praise the Lord, that brought the children of Israel back to God. They realized after that fire of the Lord had come down and consumed the sacrifice on the altar, in spite of all those 12 buckets of water that were put on it, and all the water in the trench, the fire of God came down, and it lapped up all that water and consumed that burnt sacrifice. The wood, the stones, the dust, everything was consumed. That water was all licked up because the fire of God came down to consume it. And you know what? The fire of God comes down to consume the dross out of our lives too, doesn't it? All the things that are not right, the things that need to go. God, if we'll let the Holy Ghost work within us, that fire will come down to take it away, to consume it, to make us perfect before the Lord, or make us right with the Lord, to bring us with it to that place where we need to be with the Lord. And praise the Lord, the people, when they saw what God had done, they recognized who God was, who the true God was. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Of course, then He took the prophets of Baal down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And then, of course, God sent rain because it had been a period without rain. But it had been such a victory. And in fact, oh wow, when he saw that little cloud the size of a man's hand up there in the sky, and he knew that God was going to send rain, God caused Elijah to run faster than the chariot that Ahab was in. You know, he's prepared that chariot, you know, go, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And of course, God sent that rain, didn't he? But it was such a feat. God had used that man so mightily. But in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, we find a very discouraged Elijah, because again, he's fleeing for his life. And he had been fleeing before. God had always hit him and took care of him. But again, you know, sometimes it just gets hard. You know, you've done it so many times before, and here Jezebel had again just said, you know, I'm just going to, if I, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She was going to do everything she could to get back at Elijah. And of course, we know here he is. He's fleeing for his life again. And we know the story. He's days journey on into the wilderness. And there he is, sitting down by a juniper tree. And he's so discouraged. He's so heavy. And he requests that God would let him die. But you know what? God wasn't through with Elijah yet, was he? He wasn't through with him yet. And that angel of the Lord came and strengthened him with that cake baked on the coals and that cruse of water. And not even once, but twice. And of course, we know that he went on the strength of that for 40 days into Mount Horeb, where God talked to him and gave him further instructions and encouraged him and told him that yet there were 7,000 in Israel that had not yet bowed their knees unto Baal or kissed his image. Praise the Lord. But this happened with Jeremiah too, that feeling of despair and grief, but yet God was with him. And we know that he continued to prophesy. He continued the work of the Lord, and God was with Jeremiah. We'll just see as this all unfolds how God took care of Jeremiah, even when the enemies came into Jerusalem and overtook it. There were provisions made for Jeremiah so that he could escape. I'm so thankful. But the Lord knows his people. He knows how much we can bear. But I think it's so amazing. In spite of the fact Jeremiah thought, I just can't do this anymore. It's over. Lord, I uttered all I can possibly utter, yet God put it within him as fire in his bones. And he had to let it out. It had to come out. God was with him, and God is with his people, and will be with his people, no matter what we have to go through. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. I know I had more that I was hoping to say, but perhaps next week I can get into this even more. I'm so thankful that we have a God that knows how to encourage us in the midst of great trouble and great problems, and how wise it is for us to give heed to his word and to follow after the Lord and not be like old Israel that forsook the Lord and did according to their will and their ways. Oh my, if we can just give our lives completely to God, surrendering those wills, those emotions, those desires to Almighty God, who knows how to take care of his people and to help us in the time of need. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen.
A wonderful message, Shirley. As they say, some of them down south, Miss Shirley, Miss Shirley. Praise God. It was a good message. If we could go to 160 in the chorus book, Spirit of the Living God. Amen. Thank you.
take home with him, depending on when he's ready. I'm always going to be ready for that. Find out.
You got more than you get to?